That's why I didn't sit down yet. I was thinking about sharing this, but I didn't have it pulled up on my phone, so there you go. I won't pronounce this word right because it's in Greek. The last thing Jesus said on the cross was actually just one word in Greek. Tetelestai. We translate it as "it is finished." This word was used when debt was being paid. But it was bigger than that. When someone would come with a debt so large, they could never repay it. Instead of throwing them in jail and never receiving any money, or instead of making them owe indefinitely, the tax collector would stamp the debt with tetelestai, paid in full. It's a literal translation. The debt was forgiven. That person went free. A debt they could never repay. Forgiven completely. That is what Jesus yelled from the cross. It's not just finished. It's paid in full. A debt we owed, but we could never complete. Paid for by the only one who owed nothing. And when he yelled that from the cross and died, the curtain in the temple separating people from the most holy God tore from top to bottom. In and of itself, also an impossibility due to the sheer thickness, also was granted, access was granted. As then Jesus, our high priest, sat down at the right hand of the Almighty, signifying that his work was done. Priests were not allowed to sit until their job was completed and that God had accepted his sacrifice. Now today we rest and rejoice in the fact of tetelestai, paid in full. It's more than finished when he said it. I was thinking that, and I was thinking, I couldn't remember all of this, but I think the Lord had Danny to pull it up for me. I was thinking that, and I was thinking about Peter. Those three times. But he was telling the Lord the night before, "Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. Not me. They might. These other guys. Not me. I won't deny you." And the Lord didn't even, he told him one time, he said, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning." And he didn't argue back with him, because Peter said after that, he said, "No, I won't. But Jesus didn't say anything after that. But then the next day when he did it and he realized what he had did after the three times, so he cried. He's in shame. He cried. But then when there in Mark, I think it's the one when they're talking, the women went, and the angel's there. Jesus is risen. He tells those women. He says, "Go." The angel's talking to the women. He says, "Go and tell the apostles and Peter." So that right there, anybody that says, "Well, no, I messed it. He messed up 3 days before. Big. He even tried to call down curses on himself saying, "I don't know this guy." How many times have we done that? And what did Jesus say? One of the first things they sent for the angel to say was, "Tell the apostles and Peter." That guy that messed up. That guy. This guy that messed up. We are forgiven.
Praise the Lord. Are you sure somebody else doesn't have something? I'm enjoying this. You know, we do need to hear from the Lord and not from people and individuals. We just need the Lord to come and do what he's going to do. And boy, I tell you, we could just about give the benediction, couldn't we? This has been rich this morning, and I believe the Lord wants us to see some things perhaps in a deeper way. I appreciate so much that's been said, or things that I had thought about. Steve even gave the title that I had thought about, and that's resurrection life. But we'll see where it goes. But I'll tell you, when Jesus came into the world, the people of the world didn't know what to make of him. But there was something in him that was different than they'd ever seen before. You know, John says at the beginning of his gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I thought about, just as a kickoff point, in 1 John, the same writer, there's such a simplicity about him that the Lord has begun to, you know, bring my mind back to how simple all this is, this Christianity business. And I just pray that he will work in me, and I know he is, and that he'll work in every one of us to bring us into a greater possession of what he died to give us. He didn't just give us a religion to follow and a whole lot of things that people take it as, or a better life in this world, or all of those things. He gave us something that was far beyond anything any of us deserved, anything any one of us could ever achieve in ourselves. But anyway, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So there's something very personal there, isn't there? Like Peter said, we're not following fables, things that people have invented. We were eyewitnesses of glory. And I'll tell you, throughout that first century, there were eyewitnesses to all the things that they preached and died for. That's how real it was. Folks, what a witness God has given to every heart that will be open. And I just pray that God will open every heart that needs to be open. My God, what is this life about if it's not about what we've been singing and talking about this morning? It's nothing. So he says, our hands have touched this. We proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So now you're talking about something entirely different from human life. That's all they had known. That's all you and I know coming into this world is human life. We're filled with our own ways and our own desires and a certain nature, and we see that and experience it in the world around us. But now something different, totally different, was being introduced into the human race through Jesus Christ, and they saw it. And so that was what John is proclaiming. He's not proclaiming a religion, not proclaiming a new way of behaving, rituals to keep, and all those kinds of things. He's proclaiming one thing. We want to proclaim some life. There is a life that God wants to share with every open heart. That's what comes down to. Anyway, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you may also have fellowship with us. Fellowship is one of those words that we use rather loosely. Many times we use fellowship as a word that means an activity, where people who like each other get together and they have fellowship. Well, it certainly can be an expression of fellowship, right? When people who know the Lord get together and the God's Spirit moves from one to another, there are words of encouragement, there are expressions of that life, that resurrection life, then yes, there is fellowship in that sense. But fellowship is a relationship. It absolutely means that the God who is so holy that no sinner could possibly exist in his presence. Let that sink in. No sinner could exist in his presence. That's how holy he is. And yet here is this God. His whole heart is about establishing a relationship with us. You talk about a miracle? You talk about something that is utterly impossible to any human being. There's no religion that can accomplish this. A holy God finding a personal, intimate relationship with us. My God, what an amazing thing. I don't know, somehow I had, in my mind, I wanted to compare these lives, and I don't want to go deep into this. So much has been said that I so much appreciate. But you know, we have, like I say, we came into this world with a life. Where did we get that life? Well, ultimately, it traces back to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. So what happened there? God gave them a life. It was a created life. And they faced a choice, didn't they? They could have gone two different directions. God knew what was going to happen, but he gave them the liberty to make a choice, and they were deceived. Well, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. You ever notice that? Adam made a deliberate choice to reject the one true God who had given them everything and to say instead, my happiness, my future, my best life lies in choosing my way, in seeking to be my own God. I want the tools by which I am going to be in charge of my life and do what I please. That is what has defined human life ever since. It defines you outside of Christ. It defines me. It defines every sinner. Folks, if salvation is to be real, we're going to have to be real about why we need it. What's the point of just saying, oh, I've made a few mistakes, he can clean them up and then give you a ticket to heaven? That is so phony. Oh, God, help us to understand. I thought about a scripture in Galatians, I believe it is, Galatians toward the end of 5. And this is where Paul is encouraging the people not to give expression to the flesh, not to live out this nature that still exists in our bodies, but rather to give out this new resurrection life. But he gives the characteristics of that. And he says in verse 19 of Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord. See, it gets right down to personal relationships, doesn't it? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This is not an exhaustive list, is it? But you notice every single thing there comes from self, trying to have its way and being its own God. Folks, if there is a person here who dies without Christ, you will do it because you choose to live out your own desires instead of his. It's true. That's what salvation is about. Yes. Now, you know, it was made plain today that the further we go, the more we discover about what's wrong with us. That's true. I thank God there's an answer every step of the way. Every step of the way, it's not only about my finding out what's wrong with me, but it's about having an answer for that and being able to move forward. But folks, when God challenges you about whether you have resurrection life or just Adam's life, almost always there's going to be some issue in your life. There's going to be something there that's more important to you than letting go and just letting God have your life. Because salvation is not just about, as I say, practicing a religion. Salvation is literally handing over a life that has no other destiny but to die. Cannot exist in God's kingdom because it's been polluted by this principle of sin. The problem is people have ways of covering that up and pretending. You know, oh, but there's goodness in men. Sure there is. They're like the Pharisees. polished tombs look great on the outside. Polished cups that, oh, they look so wonderful. And you look inside, you say, I don't want to drink anything out of that. What does God see when he sees our hearts? See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, does he? He looks at the heart. And there are so many ways people have of pretending that they're really good, and they just make a few mistakes without realizing your nature is utterly, hopelessly corrupt, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. Man, do we need something supernatural. We need a Savior. We need what has been talked about this morning. We need someone to do something about it. I appreciate so much the references that have already been made to something that I was going to say, and that has to do with the Savior. You know, when he died, God's amazing. He's not bound by time, is he? He is eternally present. Now, I don't know, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, but I'll tell you, when Jesus died, everybody, every human being that has ever been or ever will be died in him. Because he gathered everything into himself. He represented the human race. He said, now is the judgment upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. We don't see all of that yet, but it happened. And I'll tell you, the outworking of that is just as sure as the death and resurrection of our Savior. God was doing something amazing and eternal. That means you and I were there in him. Let me tell you a simple thought. When you and I do something that we know is wrong, but we do it anyway, what are we doing in this eternal present? Are we not joining with the soldier and pounding nails into the Savior? God help us to take seriously what Calvary was about. My God. See, this is for the one who doesn't know him yet, who's holding out because there's something more important in your life. This is for every one of us, folks. I believe with all my heart, God wants us to take seriously what this is about and ask him to reveal to us what resurrection life is about, because God has done everything needed to make us everything he ever wants us to be. Oh, how we coast along. But think about the person that is in that place that you see the rich young ruler in. So many others, but he was one. Everything about him was, I want to serve you. I want to be part of your kingdom. What do I have to do? And there was one thing, one issue that God, through his son, put his finger on and said, this is the God of your life. This is the issue right here. If you will surrender this, this represents what your life is about right now. See, it could be lust, be plain. It could be your desire for somebody, your ambition, a thousand and one things that all come out of the selfishness of human nature that just simply wants to do its own thing and have nobody else tell it what to do. If you ever, if there's somebody here that's never surrendered, if you ever do, and I pray God you will. I pray that God will raise up a new generation that will be strong and grounded in him. But this isn't going to be a halfway gospel. It isn't going to be coming and singing songs. It's going to be a heart that says, I surrender. I surrender. That one thing that you shine the light on and put your finger on that's my God right now, it stands between me and this life. I lay it down. What do you think it cost Jesus? You talk about the two kinds of life. Adam's life, he had it in his flesh, didn't he? Adam's life, but God's life. What did it mean to come into the full possession of God's life? What did he have to do? He had to die, didn't he? There was no religion he could practice, no ritual he could perform that could stand in the way of that. He had to literally lay down his life and allow them to put him in the tomb. Do you know that's what your life in Adam is worth? Oh, we don't want to hear that. You don't know. I'm a good person. No, you're not. There's no such thing except Jesus. He's the only one that's ever been righteous in this world. Oh, God, I pray that somehow you will convict, because I can't do it. If there's somebody here that has never really come up, you don't know what this is about. You hear about it, but it's never taken root in your heart. You've never been born of His Spirit. You've never become a new person. It's not real on the inside. Something is holding you back. What is it? Is there anything in this world that's worth holding on to if in the end you lose your life and you're destroyed? Because that's the destiny of the human race. You want to know what God thinks about you and your sin and mine? Look at the cross. That's God's evaluation of humanity, of the human race and of this creation. There it is. Pound the spikes. Let the blood flow. Put him to death. Put him in the ground. That's it. That's sober, isn't it? But, you know, don't we need a realistic view of what's going on? What this is about? Man, I want to be part of him. I don't want to be one of those pounding the nail. I want to be one that's looking to him and waiting upon him, believing in him, identifying with him. That thief on the cross identified with him, didn't he? He came to a place where suddenly it had to be supernatural. God showed him. Here's a man who had no hope in himself, justly being killed for a crime that he had committed, a murderer. And he looks over and sees him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'll tell you, there's a God who reaches out to the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. He didn't come for those righteous Pharisees, self-righteous Pharisees. He came for people in need like me. I agree 100% with what Steve said this morning. The further we go, the more we realize all that's wrong with us. But also the more we realize what he's done and the fact that we have an answer every single time that we discover what's wrong with us. We have a place that we can go. And what was just said about the fact that the very time when Jesus was on the cross, it was time for him to leave, time for him to die, to give up the ghost. He said, no one takes my life from me. No one's killing me. I'm laying it down. You know, that's what he calls us to do, is to literally lay it down in faith and give it to him. But he laid it down. While he was doing that, the priests were over there still carrying out the Old Testament picture of lifting up the lamb before the altar and getting ready to sacrifice him as part of the Passover. And Jesus said, it is finished. I won't try to quote the Greek. It's okay. It is finished. And when he did that, God tore that curtain. God tore the curtain. What did that mean? That means you and I have a way to get to the very holiest place. The very holy presence of God. We could not go there apart from what Jesus did on the cross without dying instantly. But there is something that happened when Jesus shed his blood. You know, we talk about blood. That sounds like a strange thing to talk about. But what does the blood signify? The life of the flesh is in the blood. You drain all your blood, that's death. That's death. And I'll tell you, when he did that for me, oh, praise God. Every day I am more and more conscious of my need of that, and the fact that I have got a fountain that still flows. that he did something that doesn't have to be repeated. And it's not just the forgiveness part. There's a cleansing part that I need. Do you know what the writer to the Hebrews said about that? He talked about how the sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament had to be offered over and over again. Why? Because they could never really do the job. They would just constantly have to deal with new stuff that came up. But he did it once for all. But not only that, said if it had been all that it was supposed to be, the conscience would have been cleansed. You would have had no more guilt. Anybody here feel guilty this morning? You look at yourself and you see all this wrong. Maybe you've never really bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and really crossed over into his kingdom. And there's guilt. Do you not know that the blood of Jesus Christ can not only bring forgiveness, but a cleansing of even the sense of guilt? God doesn't want us to live this, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, I don't dare, oh my God. He wants us to come freely into his presence as his children. He has the power to cleanse your conscience so that it's as if you had never done that in the first place. Praise God. Is resurrection life worth it? And you know, it's interesting that Steve mentioned baptism, because I had very much thought about relating it to that. Because when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, here was the very one who failed so miserably and God received him. Do you know how that God blotted that sin out? His failure was blotted out completely. He stood there on the day of Pentecost, empowered by the Spirit of God. The significance of that was the one who poured that Spirit out was sitting on a throne. The conqueror of sin and death and the grave, all of it, he conquered in himself. He rose victorious over all of that. He sat there, and now the message was going out. This life that you saw in me, now I'm sharing it with those who will open their hearts. And when God convicted people who were listening to him of what they had done and who this really was that they had crucified, said, what do we do? The first invitation was not given by a preacher. It was the cry of the hearts of those who listened. What do we do? Repent. Repent. Oh, repentance is such a shallow thing in the minds of so many. It's not just admitting that you're a sinner. It's recognizing, it's a sense of the guilt and the lostness that we have without Jesus Christ. If God doesn't ever bring you to a sense that you are lost, that you deserve the punishment of a just and holy God, and that you have no power to help yourself, if you don't ever get lost, you're never going to get saved. I'm not saying everybody's experience is the same, but it's the principle of it. Boy, if somebody repents, it means I've been going this way. I've been serving self. Self has been on the throne. I've done what I wanted to do. And even if it was religious, it was wrong in God's eyes. It was corrupt. It was worthless. Had no power to take me where I needed to go. But I am turning around. I am renouncing the world. I'm renouncing my own life. I am laying it down and handing it over to Jesus Christ. Lord, the only hope that I have is to hand my life over to you. Did not Paul speak of those who belong to him, said, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful just to be able to surrender, to be able to face what I am, honestly, to be totally honest with what I am and my need, and yet have a place to go where I can find relief. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God that there's a place where I can go. So Peter says, repent. There's got to be an honest turning about. When Jesus died, he died to sin. He died because of sin. He died to it. He renounced the world and all of this creation, all of this. I said, I'm leaving here. This is under the judgment of God, and this is a symbol right now of what's happening. God is judging the world, and one day you will see it pass away completely. But I'm doing it based upon the hope of the promise of my Father that I'm going to be able to come out of that grave, and it's going to be resurrection life that I'm going to come out with. And I'm going to do that not just so that I can be somebody important, everybody can say, wow, but so that I can share that life with those who will repent and hand their lives over to me. Because when we come to the end, we will either be in possession of resurrection life or we will just have Adam's life. Which do you have? Now, yes, I know my body still has Adam's life in it, but there's something else that God put in here. God did it. I didn't. I could never deserve such a thing. Neither do you. But oh, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to hand our lives over to Him and to just say, God, make me into what you want me to be. Lord, I need your life. I need your life in me. What's that about? You know, the devil would tell somebody, God just wants me to be religious. Why would he allow me to have all these desires if he didn't want me to yield to him? You ever heard that one? I have. Where does that wisdom come from? God has allowed us to be born in a race of sinners with a need. But it's because our relationship with Him is going to be established not through human effort and something we can boast about, but through mercy. Through mercy. See, it didn't matter whether the Jews had the law and practiced it, outwardly at least, or the heathen in the jungle. We all have exactly the same need. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But oh God, what an amazing thing that God has done to be able to literally share His life. What do you think it takes for a holy God to come and live in somebody like me? Can I do that? Is there something I can do to clean myself up? Say, okay, God, I'm ready. God has to perform a miracle. So Peter says, repent. But then what did he say? Be baptized. What does that mean? See, that is an outward picture of something that is happening in a human heart. That is the human being who does that, saying, I, by doing this, I am laying down my life. I am dying to the life I have lived up to this point. I am dying to the world. I am leaving this place in that sense. But I'm doing it because I'm going to come up out of that. And when I come up and breathe in, the God who sees my heart of repentance and faith in His power, I don't have any power. The God who sees that act of faith is going to come in. And He's going to take up residence in my heart, and there's going to be the same life that they observed in Jesus coming into me. Because Jesus, I mean, the prophets spoke about a new covenant, didn't they? It won't be like the other one we tell everybody about God. It's, you're going to have a new heart and a new spirit. Anybody here need that? Yeah, we all do. There's not one of us here who has the power to please God or serve Him except that He performs a miracle in the heart. So here's somebody in faith. I'm responding to this message. I want to bow to this Savior. And that's the other thing that jumped out at me as I was reading this. I don't think I've ever really focused on it before, but it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is the one that God has anointed. He is the Messiah, is another word for that. He is the one that's appointed to accomplish this thing that cannot be accomplished any other way. But what does Jesus mean? It's the English version of, of the Hebrew name. It means God saves. If I am being baptized, if I am laying down my life and turning my direction around 180 degrees and going in the other direction, what am I saying? If I do it in the name of one whose name means God saves, am I not confessing that I am 100% in need of somebody else to save me? Do you see all this bound up in coming to faith? Man, I need a Savior, don't you? And I discover that more and more as I go along. How greatly do I need a Savior? But I have one. Praise God. Praise God. So do you if you look to Him from the depths of your heart. I don't care where you're at today. Are you bound up with guilt? Are you bound up with failure? Are you one who's never come to faith in the first place? You've never really crossed over and said, Lord, I need You. You know, we've had some request about baptism, and I think we're about to the point where we need to move ahead. It's just me, but that's just how I feel. But I'll tell you, this needs to become a personal conviction of anybody. Getting wet and saying the right words isn't going to do a bit of good. But if God has touched your heart, and you know what's involved, you know what this means, I'm laying down my life. I'm dying. I am 100% identified with the one who was on that cross. It's not just the cross for Him, it's the cross for me. He said, take up your cross daily and follow Me. See, the death we die stretches out over a lifetime, but it's just as real. I'll tell you, there's a voice of God that's still calling and reaching out to souls in this day. He's reaching out here. I say again, I pray that God will raise up a generation that is full of His Spirit, anointed, ready to stand in this hour of darkness, because there's one who will stand with you. But He's going to have your whole heart and your whole life. There's no way to have this and that too. And if there's one thing that's holding you back, then by God's grace, I say, let it go. That's what Jesus died to save you from. Is there anything that you're clinging to, whether it's guilt or desire or whatever it is in this world, is there anything worth clinging to? Is there any price that's too high to pay to come into possession of this? Because if you stop short of this, you will perish and be no more, ultimately. But there is a life that moves forward. I started to say that the devil will paint a picture of a life of misery and self-denial. Oh, how terrible it's going to be. I'm going to have all these desires, and they're going to be there, and I'm going to have to just say, no, 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 I got to go to church. Is that the way, is that the life God wants for us? No. You know, Paul talked about the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that he wanted the believers to have, but this thing centered in knowing the power of His resurrection. The power that God releases, it's not just to show us, oh, I got all this power, isn't that wonderful? It's power for us. It means that we're to learn to live a supernatural life that we cannot live in ourselves. There's one in us who has the power. That's why Paul said, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. I don't have what it takes, but He does. And I mentioned the fact that there's two kinds of life, and I listed off many of the characteristics, not all of them, but many of the characteristics of that life that we got from Adam. Now, you can pretend all you want to and put on a mask and pretend I'm not bad. But under the right circumstances, every one of us, if we simply gave vent to what would arise in our flesh and from our flesh nature, there's nothing we wouldn't be able to do. You look at all the wickedness that's going on in this world, it's in you too. You're not any better. I'm not. We need a Savior. But now let's talk about this life of terrible drudgery and misery that God called us to, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Anybody need that? Ability to put up with each other in our, as we grow and learn, and we don't get it all right all the time. We're not very forbearing or patient, are we? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But here's the key to all of that. Those who belong to Christ, do you? Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Boy, it doesn't feel like it a lot of the time, but I'll tell you what God wants us to learn to do is when things arise, we've got a place we can go. We can look right back to the cross and say, God did something for me right there. I already died. I don't have to serve that master anymore. This world, if you ask them, they'd say, I hate slavery. It's a terrible thing. And some of the people who hate it the most are the worst slaves. Slaves to hate, slaves to every kind of human vice. But I got a new master. And he's not making me serve him for his own selfish ends. The more I learn from him, the more I experience him, the more of his love I experience. The more joy that I have, the more peace that I have. Is there any peace and rest in your heart today? I'll tell you, if you don't know him, there isn't any. You might have temporary pleasure here and there, but there's no real satisfaction or rest. It's always something else. You were born with an itch that cannot be scratched. It has to be put to death. That's what the cross is about. Jesus went to a cross in my place. He took me with him into that tomb. And I'm 100% on board with that. That's exactly the right thing for God to do to deal with me. But then he didn't stay there, did he? He came out. He rose from the dead, and he rose from the dead so that I could have a different kind of a life, a new heart that's capable of serving a holy God, capable of him living in me. You think of all the rituals they went through in the temple before anybody could go anywhere near the presence of God. The cleansing rituals, everything had to be just so. And even then, only the high priest could go into that place behind the curtain. And Jesus said, it's finished. And every single one of us who is willing to lay down our lives with Jesus Christ and put all of our confidence and trust in his saving power can have a new heart and a new life and walk into the presence of a holy God and know him as Father. Is there anything in this world that's worth throwing that all away? Oh, I'll tell you, may God convict anybody who has stopped short. And may God encourage his people today, wherever you're at. You and I are on a journey. I've become more conscious, like just like Steve said. I've become more conscious all along about all the things that are still wrong with me. I'm afraid too many of those fleshly characteristics show up. Is there an answer? Yeah, resurrection life. There's a power God has put within me that I have the power to root, to say no and to rule over that and to be the kind of person he wants me to be. And, yeah, this is getting into more stuff, and I'm not going to do that, but it's like Paul didn't preach some experience to get into this place, this awful, high, wonderful high place. He said, I press forward. It's a daily thing. What am I looking for? I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to experience it. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, we're committed to that when we enter into salvation, when we're baptized and we confess our faith in Him, we are laying our lives down. And then the rest of our lives, it's learning how to live the new life and say no and die to the old one. And there's one who walks with us and holds our hand who's been here, who's promised that we could have every bit of strength and help and grace that we need every step of the way. We have the freedom to go into that place. We can go into the very courtroom of heaven and say, oh, Lord, I'm in need. Lord, I can't handle this. I'm in a situation. I have things arising in me. I'm not able to handle, Lord. I need you. And he says, I know. That's why you need a Savior. But I'm here, and here is the strength that you need right now. And that will get you through. And you're going to take that and walk in that. And I was going to say tomorrow you'll need more. It isn't going to wait till tomorrow. It's going to be all the time. It's a constant looking to Him, feeling our need, but immediately bringing it to Him. And knowing that He is faithful. He's faithful to cleanse, to forgive and to cleanse, isn't He? Praise God. There's so many other things you could say, but I think that's more than enough. But I pray that the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Christ will become something that, not just that we say, yay, Jesus, isn't that wonderful you did that, but something where we will say, your call to me is to literally join you in the death and burial and resurrection so that I can come into possession of a life that I could never get from Adam. No other way could I come into possession of a life that will last. This is the eternal life that brings me, as John says, we began, into a relationship with a holy God and a relationship with every other one who's been brought into that fellowship of that holy God. Oh, thank God for what He's done today. I just put this in the Lord's hands. He enables me as I go along to feel my weakness more and more, and I thank Him. I thank Him. I know Paul went through that, and I'm certainly no Paul. But anyway, I thank God that He knows exactly how to order my steps and order yours too. And wherever you're at in your life right now, He's with you. The reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives you a reason, every single person here, a reason to have hope before Him. You can be as clean as if you never sinned. You can have the strength that you need. Oh, God, help us to understand resurrection life. Raise up a generation. But, Lord, help us as the older generation to walk in this more, to gain greater victory so that the life of Jesus will be manifest more in us and others will have something to see. Doesn't do any good to say, this is what it is, and we don't exhibit it. God, change us in our relationships with one another and with You. Make us examples of resurrection life. Lord, set us free and pour out Your Spirit in this place in a deeper way. God, we need You. We're not just a religion to practice and a bunch of traditions to keep. We need the presence of the Savior who died so that He could be among us and live here. I want to be someone that He can live in, don't you? I believe that's what He wants. And so I believe that's something He's going to do. And it's something we can pray about and ask God to work. And join our hearts together and pray that all these things will happen exactly as He has ordained them. And I believe they will. But I'll tell you, to Him be the glory and the power. On and on, the Scriptures are so full of praise and honor to Him. He is the only one who can take that scroll and take the seals off. That scroll is the very will and the purpose of God, and He's the one that can say, I'm the heir. I have the right to take these seals off and let everything unfold. Praise God. That's the kingdom I want to be part of. This world is headed for the fire. But we are headed for glory who have put our faith in Him. To God be the glory. May He open every eye that doesn't see, every ear that doesn't hear. Oh, God, save every last one and then come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Praise God.